Last week, looking at Matthew 3:16, we saw specifically that Christ was baptized by John, and we saw the Trinity at that baptism as Christ was coming out of the water, and the Spirit of God in the form of a dove landed upon him, and then the voice from heaven, from God the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It's a great passage of the Trinity, and just we looked at why was Jesus baptized, and it specifically says to fulfill all righteousness. Christ identified himself with mankind to such an extent that he did all the righteous requirements that God had for man. Even though he was sinless and he was perfect, he didn't have to be baptized, especially the baptism of repentance. He had nothing to repent of, but he so identified with man that he did all of the righteous requirements that God had for man. Tonight, this passage in Luke 3 is the same context as far as the baptism of Christ and John the Baptist, but verse 3:16 itself says, "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." We want to look at that thought that Christ would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. We touched on it last week because, again, it was in that same context there in Matthew 3. We touched on it, but we want to develop that more fully. What does that mean when it says Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do ask for your guidance and your instruction, the teaching of the Holy Spirit tonight in us, so that we might understand the truths of your word, that we might apply it then to our lives. Help us to be faithful in the study of your word, even as we have just tonight shared with some of the favorite books of the Bible, some of the favorite verses, and just to help us, Father, to develop a love for your word that is even greater than it is today. And it is in our Savior's name, amen. I mentioned last week when John the Baptist says, "One mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to loose, shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire," he probably was thinking about something different than what we might think of when we think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "We all were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ." And so our concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, his church. In fact, usually our definition of the baptism of the Spirit is it is an act of the Holy Spirit whereby we are placed into the body of Christ, his church, united with other believers. That's our definition of the baptism of the Spirit. It's that being placed into the body of Christ, his church. But is that what John was thinking of when he says, "This one who's coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit"? And I would, and I did last week, suggest to you that that's not what John was thinking of. John knew nothing about the church. He was preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was the forerunner to the Messiah. He was the forerunner to the king. He was preparing the people for the establishment of the kingdom. He was preparing the people to get ready for the king who was coming, this one who was mightier than me. And when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So he's not thinking church at all. He's thinking kingdom. And he's preparing the nation of Israel for the promised kingdom and preparing them for the king. So what was John thinking of? We think of this baptism of the Spirit by which we are placed into the body of Christ. What was John thinking of? And I would ask you to turn back with me to Joel chapter 2. As John was preparing the nation of Israel for the kingdom, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the baptism that John was was exercising was the baptism of repentance. In preparation for the king and in preparation for the kingdom, they needed to repent of their sin. And that's what his baptism was all about. And so that's what he's thinking. And when he says that the one who's coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, I believe he's thinking about this prophecy of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Now we don't have time to develop the whole context of Joel chapter 2, but in verses 18 through 27, he's prophesying that the nation of Israel will come back to their God. And as they come back to their God, again, they will be prepared for the king, and they will be prepared for the kingdom. And so that's what verses 18 through 27 is talking about. It's talking about Israel getting prepared for their king and getting prepared for their kingdom. And at that time, the promise is that God will pour out his Spirit upon them. They'll speak in tongues. They'll prophesy. They'll see visions. And so I think that's what John was talking about. He recognized that Joel chapter 2 was prophesying that when the kingdom was established, at the time the kingdom would be established, God would pour out his Spirit upon them. He's preparing them for the kingdom. The king is coming. And when the king comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured out upon you as he establishes his kingdom. And you'll see visions and you'll prophesy. I think that's what John was thinking of when he said, the one who's coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now keep your finger there, and I'd ask you to go to Acts chapter 2. You're going to have to kind of stick with me on this. It's not real easy to develop. But we come to Acts chapter 2, and this is the day of Pentecost. And we know that the Spirit of God fell upon the apostles and they were speaking in tongues. They were proclaiming the gospel in the language of the people that was there. And many of the people thought that these apostles were drunk. And so verse 15 of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. For these are not drunk, Peter's speaking here. These are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter says, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2. Now, you need to be very diligent in what is said here. Peter does not say what you're seeing is fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. All he says is what you see is that which Joel spoke of. So Peter's not claiming that what was happening on the day of Pentecost was actually fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. He's simply saying what you're seeing is like what Joel talked about in his prophecy. The Holy Spirit has come upon us and we are speaking in tongues and the Holy Spirit's been poured out upon us. Not in fulfillment of the prophecy, but it's like what Joel prophesied. That's what Peter's saying here. You see, Joel's prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. Hasn't been fulfilled yet. What happened on the day of Pentecost was like it, but it wasn't fulfillment of it. When Christ comes again at his second coming to establish his kingdom, the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon Israel because they have come back to their God and they're now prepared for their kingdom and they're prepared for their king, and God will pour out his Spirit upon them. Christ will baptize them with the Holy Spirit in that sense. And so Peter does not claim that it's fulfillment of the prophecy. He's simply saying it's like what Joel talked about. And if you go back to Joel, chapter 2, and look at verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Did that happen on the day of Pentecost? Did that happen any time around the day of Pentecost? Did the sun get dark and the moon turn to blood and then this great and terrible day of the Lord came? No, that didn't happen at the day of Pentecost. So Peter's not claiming that it was fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. He's simply saying it was like Joel's prophecy. This sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The sixth seal judgment talks about the sun being darkened and the moon turning to blood. And as those of you who have been here on Wednesday nights, remember that sixth seal judgment takes place right about the middle of the tribulation. And it's at the middle of the tribulation that we enter into, not we, those who are here, will enter into what is known as the Great Tribulation. The whole seven-year period is the tribulation, but the last half is the Great Tribulation. And here in verse 14, it talks about the sun being darkened and the moon turning to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the tribulation. And the great tribulation and the great and terrible day of the Lord is the last half of that tribulation. So the sixth seal judgment takes place about the middle of the tribulation. And then we enter into the great tribulation, the great and terrible day of the Lord. And that's when that sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned to blood. But it's during that time that Israel does come back to their God. And then he will come again. And he will set up his kingdom and he'll establish his kingdom. And the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon his people Israel. That's what Joel's talking about. It's yet future. But Peter makes reference to that, again, not as fulfillment, but just to explain what was happening. The Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them. Notice, back in Acts chapter 1, as Christ, after the resurrection, spends 40 days with the disciples, 40 days after the resurrection that he ascended back to heaven. By the way, did you know this coming Thursday is Ascension Day? This coming Thursday is the 40 days after Easter this year. That's just a side note. But 40 days, Christ ascended. But notice verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. To be specific, it was 10 days. Christ ascended on the 40th day. The day of Pentecost was the 50th day after the resurrection. And 10 days later, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they did indeed speak in tongues, and it was like what Joel had prophesied. It was not fulfillment of it. The word baptize is not used in Acts chapter 2. It does say they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't specifically say they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, but Christ himself said, not many days from now you will be. When you go in, and we're not going to take the time to do that, but you go to Acts chapter 11, Peter, referring back to the day of Pentecost, does say that they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 2 doesn't specifically use that word, but Peter does use the word baptized by the Holy Spirit with reference to the day of Pentecost. So, I believe when John the Baptist said that Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit, he was thinking of Joel's prophecy, and he was thinking of the establishment of the kingdom and the Holy Spirit being poured out upon Israel at that time. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, makes reference to that prophecy and says it's like what Joel talked about. But then we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'd ask you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul seems to throw something else in here as it relates to the baptism of the Spirit. As he writes this letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So Paul kinds to throw something else in here as it relates to the baptism of the Spirit. And he says, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. This is where we get that definition. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is an act of the Holy Spirit by which we are placed into the body of Christ, His church, being united with other believers in that church, in that body. And it goes on to explain that union that we have, like our body has many members, and yet it's one body, but each member has its own particular responsibility, and the same is true of the body of Christ, the church. We are one body, and yet we have various gifts and abilities and talents, and we are using those gifts and abilities and talents for the sake of the body. And so it talks about this unity of the body as we are placed into the body of Christ. And it says, by one Spirit, we've been placed into this body of Christ. And we have been united with other believers in that body. Some have said, well, the baptism of the Spirit is a second blessing that takes place sometime after you're saved. Paul here says, by one Spirit were we all baptized. He's talking to the church at Corinth. We just recently finished up a series through the 1 Corinthians, this book of 1 Corinthians, and you know that the Corinthians were not all that spiritual. They were pretty messed up. In fact, back in chapter 3, Paul says, you're carnal. You're not spiritual at all. You're fleshly. And so, how could this carnal church, Paul says they were all baptized into the body of Christ. And so, it's not based upon your spirituality, obviously, or Paul couldn't have said that to the church at Corinth. He says they were all baptized, and it says they were. Not that they are being baptized, but that they were baptized. And so with this verse and others, you come to the conclusion, you have to come to the conclusion that baptism of the Spirit takes place at the time of our salvation. Not some second blessing later on after you're saved, but all of us who are believers were baptized by the Spirit. The obvious time was at the time of our salvation. We are never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. We're commanded to be regenerated through faith in Christ. We are commanded to be born again, to be regenerated. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit by surrendering ourselves and yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God in our lives. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We are never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. Why? Because that's something that takes place automatically at the time of our salvation. When we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells within us. We don't have to be commanded for that to happen. That's just something God does. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. And the same is true with baptism. We're never commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. That's just something that God does. In fact, again, this verb here where it says we were all baptized, it's in a verb tense that refers to past action, but it's also a verb tense that refers to something that was done to us. It's not something we do. It's something done to us. And so at the time of our salvation, we were baptized by the Spirit, placed into the body of Christ. Not only that, but would you turn with me to Romans chapter 6? Sometimes I think people get confused with Romans chapter 6. And I know I've pointed this out before, but just as a reminder, verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This talks about being baptized into Jesus Christ and being baptized into his death and being baptized into his resurrection and walking then in newness of life. Many times people want to put water in these verses. In other words, making it refer to water baptism, and that's what happens when we get baptized and get immersed in water. There's no water in Romans chapter 6. This isn't talking about being baptized by water. This is also talking about the baptism of the Spirit. At the time of our salvation, we are baptized into Jesus Christ, being united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. We are in Christ when we trust Christ as our Savior. We are in him. We are placed into him. Just like we are placed into the body of Christ, his church, being united with other believers, we are placed into Christ himself, being united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We share now in his life. And his life is eternal. We have the life of Christ in us. And that's that eternal life that we have, and we now share in that eternal life with Christ. We are in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are placed into Christ. We are in Christ. We're born in Adam. And being born in Adam means sin and death. But we are baptized by the Spirit into Christ, which means righteousness and eternal life. And we are placed into Christ, united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, as it says, we are to walk in newness of life. Because we have a new life. We are a new creation. And it's the life of Christ. It's eternal life. And we're to walk in that life. And so I would say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is indeed an act of the Holy Spirit by which we are placed into the body of Christ, being united with other believers in the church. But it's also being placed into Christ, being united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit during this church age. Now, sometimes it can get confusing because John the Baptist said that Christ will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Christ himself quoted John the Baptist in Acts chapter 1 and said, not many days from now, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so in some places, it sounds as though Christ is the baptizer. In other places, like 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, by one Spirit you are baptized. So it sounds like the Spirit is the baptizer. So who's doing the baptizing? Is it Christ or is it the Spirit of God? My answer is yes. Why do I say that? Christ is the one who sent the Holy Spirit. He told the disciples, it's necessary that I leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. And I will send another comforter. And so it's Christ that sent the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes, and remember elsewhere Christ said that the Holy Spirit's job is going to be to glorify me, not himself. And so the Holy Spirit is sent to do the will of Christ. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we often say it's the work of the Holy Spirit or an act of the Holy Spirit by which we are placed into the body of Christ and that we are placed into Christ, we say it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's true. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit sent by Christ, performing the will of Christ. And so, yes, it's Christ baptizing with the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ and into Christ Himself. Perhaps you could look at it this way. The Holy Spirit is the agent by which Christ baptizes us. But as the agent, He's doing the baptism. In the sense of, I took a hammer in my hand and I pounded the nail into the board. Now, did I pound the nail into the board or did the hammer pound the nail into the board? Yes. I couldn't do it myself. That would hurt the hand. So the hammer pounded the nail into the board, but then the hammer was in my hand pounding the nail into the board. The Holy Spirit is in the hand of Christ baptizing us. And so in a sense, it could be said that Christ baptizes us. It could be said that the Holy Spirit baptizes us. And I believe that's what we have when it comes to this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Christ indeed baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And we are placed into the body of Christ, and we are placed into Christ at the time of our salvation. We are united with other believers in His church. We are united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Back in Luke chapter 3, I conclude in that verse 16, He says, He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He explains that baptism of the fire in verse 17, whose fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly purge His floor and will gather the wheat into His barn, but the chaff He will burn with fire unquenchable. He'll baptize with fire. He'll separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat He'll put into His barn, the chaff will be burned up with the fire. That's, of course, talking about judgment. That, again, takes us to the end of the tribulation. Christ, in John's mind, the King, the Messiah, was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit upon Israel at the establishment of the kingdom. But at the establishment of the kingdom, there's also going to be judgment. That's when the wheat will be separated from the chaff, and the chaff will be judged. At the end of the tribulation, we have the Battle of Armageddon, and the only ones left after the Battle of Armageddon are believers. The judgment will have taken place. And so this baptism of the Spirit that John speaks of and the baptism of the fire that John speaks of takes place at the end of the tribulation when He comes to establish His kingdom. He'll pour out His Spirit upon the believers, and He will judge the unbelievers. And notice it says that He will gather the wheat into His barn or into His granary. That's the millennial kingdom. He's going to grab His wheat, He's going to grab His believers, and He's going to put them into His barn, the kingdom. And the others will be judged. And so this is a fantastic verse to remind us of that which is yet to come. But it's also a reminder of the baptism that we enjoy here in this church age as we are placed into the body of Christ and placed into Christ Himself. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for Your promises. Thank You for the work that You have done in our lives. Thank You that we are part of that body of Christ. Thank You that we are with a new nature, united with Christ. We thank You for that eternal life. Help us to walk in newness of life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Again, Father, I pray that as we leave this place this evening, we would do so rejoicing in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And may we be determined this week to share that joy with others and why we have that joy, because of the good news. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.